Don't put your hymnals away. At least some of you. Real quick before we start, I just noticed something I think is amazing that I want to draw your attention to in that hymn. Can anybody tell us when those words were first written for that hymn at the bottom? How many years ago? Do the math. Approximately 1,700 years ago. The author was alive between 673 and 735 AD. Now, isn't that amazing that we are singing? That is, I think, the oldest that I have at least noticed in the hymnal, and I haven't looked at every hymn. But think about the connection that we have tonight. Over 1,700 years of Christians singing these same words of praise at Christ's ascension. I could just leave it at the sermon for that, but I'm not going to. So, grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have something equally grand and glorious to look at and contemplate tonight, and it is in fact more than 1,700 years old, written back around 70 AD. We are talking over 2,000 years ago, over 2,100 years ago, by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. John describes the moment Jesus takes his rightful throne in heaven, and he says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." This is our text. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. It has been 40 days since that great and glorious event took place. Jesus' physical, flesh and blood resurrection from the tomb. And now, as we heard in our gospel reading, that same flesh and blood Son of God has said his temporary farewells to his followers here on earth. And he is, present tense, physically ascending to his well-deserved glory in heaven. Moments before his arrival, the host of angels and the entire spiritual souls in heaven are singing the same song of praise that was sung on the sixth day when God looked at all that he had created and said, "It is very good." Singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." But it was soon after that the song of creation grew silent. No praise was rendered when creation rebelled. No glory was given when Adam and Eve, the crown of creation, became estranged. No, it was then that fear and anxiety took their place. Only the cries of sin and death could be heard. Yes, it was then that the voice of God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." But that curse, as we all know, came with a promise as well. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." It was the song of deliverance, the promise of the Savior to come to rescue and save. And centuries later, the promise was indeed fulfilled with one loud cry from the tree, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because of that, the song is now renewed. Yes, now the Spirit of God has brought us to faith. Through the water and the word, he has grafted us into his church and placed us into this community of believers gathered here on this glorious day of ascension. The day on which we celebrate the coronation, the crowning, and the throning of our Savior and King. Yes, today we join in with all creation in heaven and on earth, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Though we may be few tonight, we are blessed, my dear friends. We are blessed beyond our ability to fully comprehend it all. For the Apostle John, in the revelation that he received from God, the one we're looking at this evening, takes hold of our hearts and our minds, and he brings us with him into the heavens, into the very throne room of the one and only eternal God. There on the throne, he sits in all of his glory. According to chapter 4, just before our text, surrounding God, seated on their own thrones, are the 24 elders, representing God's people from every age. And forming an inner circle around the throne are the four living creatures, the cherubim. Are they the angel messengers of God's good news, or do they represent God's creation? We don't really know for sure. But of course God knows. He hears their responsive liturgy of praise. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the elders respond, "Glory and honor and power." It's just like we worship in this day with responsive words of praise. But looking a little closer, we see the scroll. It's there in God's right hand. There's writing on both sides. Seven seals hold it shut. This is the entirety of human history. Everything that has taken place and ever will is recorded on that scroll. That means, yes, your history is written there. Everything you've done and will do. Every sin you've thought, every hurtful word you've said, every corrupt and evil deed you've committed, it's all there in the scroll, all there in the Creator's right hand. And now the ceremony begins. A strong angel, we're told, asks loud and clear, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? Who will assume responsibility for it? Who will bear its weight?" John is brought to tears, for no one is found. No one in all of heaven is able to bear the burden of humanity's history. No one to endure humanity's grief and sorrow, her hurts and pains, her sin, her eternal judgment. No one means no hope, no future, no forgiveness, no deliverance, no life, only death. But then one of the elders comforts John. "There is one," he says. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He is worthy." And as John turns, he sees him and says in verse 6, "I saw a lamb standing. Worthy is the Lamb." But that begs the question, how do you measure worth? In our world, worth is measured in so many different ways. Some measure worth in terms of dollars and cents. They look at Bill Gates, for example, and they calculate his worth, billions of dollars. Others measure it in terms of athletic skill. To this day, Wayne Gretzky is worthy of honor and praise. He's got a city plaque and a street named after him. Others measure it in terms of beauty, or appearance, or position, or power. And by those standards, our Lord Jesus is worth close to nothing. He had no bank accounts. He won no athletic contests. He wasn't known for his beauty and appearance. And yet we still shout, "Worthy is the Lamb." But the elder changes the image and says, "Weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Yes, a lion seems so much more worthy. We call him the king of beasts. Lions epitomize power and strength. They generate fear in their enemies. But that's not what John sees when he looks up. No, he sees a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. So where's the worth in that? Well, the elders explain it for us in verse 9. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is a common picture in the Old Testament. The lamb of the Passover is slain so that its blood can be smeared on the doorposts. And through it, God delivers his people from the angel of death, as well as slavery to Pharaoh. The picture of the slain lamb is central to the great prophecies of the suffering servant as well. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yes, the suffering servant, the Messiah, is like a lamb. And then John the Baptizer ties it all together for us. He points directly to Jesus and cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's not epiphany, but I have to say, aha! This is the one pierced for our transgressions, the one crushed for our iniquities, the one who is our substitute. Yes, the Lord God laid upon him our sin and our iniquity. Indeed, it was the sins of all of human history. He paid the price. He died for you, to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you. In his death, by his blood, he purchased men and women and children from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And my dear friends, you, that's plural by the way, all y'all are one of them. He made you all, us, a kingdom, priests, to declare his praises. So now, y'all too, join in the song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Yes, this one who suffered and died was raised to life on the third day. He was seen in the flesh by Peter and James and John, by the other disciples and many others. To him, death has now lost its sting. Then at God's appointed hour, he ascended to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. All powers and principalities have now been placed under his feet. He now reigns. That's what you and I can say to each other on this Ascension Day, and every day as we encourage each other in our walk. Indeed, because he reigns, we are gifted, we are enabled, we are privileged to confidently go forward together in faith. But of course, we are not sufficient to go forward in our walk alone, are we? The burdens are too heavy. The enemies are too strong. And boy, oh boy, do we face enemies. The same as God's people faced in those so-called giants that occupied the land on their journey to the promised land. Yes, we have our own modern-day giants to face. The isms of our culture. Individualism, rationalism, relativism, and secularism. We live in an increasingly immoral and violent society. We are in the middle of significant spiritual warfare, my dear Christians. You know who and what those giants are. You encounter them every single day on the internet, on television, at school and work, and in your own neighborhood. Anywhere. Anywhere that you interact with people. So let's just label these giants correctly. They are the spiritual forces of hell itself. No, we are not sufficient of ourselves. Jesus warned us of this in John 16, verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, he said. And now John, in his revelation, details the trouble. Chapter after chapter of his book, as each one of the seals is opened, apocalyptic visions, snippets of the future uncovered. Those pictures portrayed, whew, they are enough to make us want to wimp out, to retreat, to hide for fear of being devoured by them all. And devoured we would be, if not for this glorious truth. The Lamb reigns. He is the object of our faith. He has taken the scroll. He controls and directs the future. He exercises all power and authority. Oh, it is such a comfort, is it not, to know that this world is not under the guidance of some mindless evolutionary force, like our scientists try to tell us? We are not subject to the ambitions and the actions of human power. No matter who they are. No, we are under the will and the power of God, exercised by the one who has ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father, the Lamb, Jesus, the Christ. The entire destiny of all humanity, indeed all of history, is under his supreme, victorious lordship and control. No matter what the things of this world might tempt you to think about who's in control. So what? What does this all mean for you and me right now and in the future? You and I, as a part of the Lamb's reign on the throne, now go forward. We go forward without fear in the full and confident faith of Jesus Christ. You see, Ascension Day is not so much about Jesus leaving us here on earth, as most people seem to think about it, but instead, it is about Jesus taking up his reign in heaven for our future eternity in his glorious presence. He rules the world for the benefit of his people, the church. He is their shepherd. He leads them by springs of living water. He dwells with his sheep and builds and strengthens their faith. He makes us bold, even in the middle of trials and tribulations. He is the one who enables us and the whole Christian church to remain faithful to the end, to live in his victory right now, today, and every day until we arrive before the throne ourselves. Dr. Lewis Brighton, one of my favorite professors from seminary, but also the author of a commentary on Revelation, points out an interesting detail in this vision, a detail that is often missed. Normally, in the book of Revelation, angels appear to assist John, pointing out details of the vision or interpreting a particular scene. The angels are helping John out. But here in this particular vision, it is not an angel, but an elder in verse 5. The elder, someone who had been here on earth and is now in the Spirit in heaven. This elder points John to the Lamb. Who better to give that direction than an elder? One who has been touched personally by the Lamb himself. Touched by his gift of forgiveness. Redeemed from slavery to sin and rescued from the clutches of hell. Who better than an elder? Well, come to think of it, who better than you? Than me? Then all of us together in this congregation, then the whole Christian church on earth. After all, we we have been touched by His grace and forgiveness too. Even now, in this very hour, we are strengthened by the Spirit of God in our baptismal grace to go forward in faith. The Lamb does it for us as He pours out His body and blood in the Holy Supper to cover and forgive our sins. These gifts of word and sacrament are no trivial thing, my dear people of God. They strengthen us. They preserve us to life everlasting. They sustain us and guide us forward every minute of every day until that day when we stand in our resurrected flesh in awe before the throne and we see our ascended Lord, the Lamb, in awe of His glory. It's then that we will join in on the ascension song of praise, just as we rehearse it here in anticipation. Worthy is the Lamb! Oh, that great and glorious eternity, when we join with all the saints and angels, with the entire heavenly host, and we sing in perfect unison, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.